The Lord be with you. Thank you for your presence here this evening and this rainy night. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, open each of our hearts and minds to feel your presence working through the scriptures and silence and sacrament. Bless us, touch us deeply, and send us home changed, transformed, never the same. Connected to the living truth of your gospel. In Christ I pray. Amen.
Beloved, clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but bestows favor on the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your worries upon him because he cares for you. Be sober and vigilant. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that your brothers and sisters throughout the world undergo the same sufferings. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you have suffered a little. To him be dominion forever. Amen. I write you this briefly through Solivianus, whom I consider a faithful brother, exhorting you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Remain firm in it. The chosen one at Babylon sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with love and a loving kiss. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now read the responsorial psalm. The response is, forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. The favors of the Lord I will sing forever. Through all generations my mouth shall proclaim your faithfulness. For you have said, my kingdom is established forever. In heaven you have confirmed your faithfulness. Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. The heavens proclaim your wonders, O Lord, and your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can rank with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the sons of God? Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. Blessed are the people who know the joyful about in the light of your countenance, O Lord. They walk. At your name they rejoice all day, and through the justice they are exalted. Forever I sing the goodness of the Lord. the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Jesus appeared to the 11 and said to them, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and they will drink any deadly thing, and it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. Gospel of the Lord. Amen.
During the season of Easter, it's rare to hear a gospel reading from Mark. Normally, we're listening to the Gospel of John. So you might ask yourself, why are we listening to the Gospel of Mark tonight? And that is because today is the feast day of St. Mark the Evangelist. And the Church Universal celebrates the gospel, the evangelist of St. Mark, in a special way. He's remembered for doing us all a favor in writing the shortest gospel account. His favorite word is immediately. You can read the Gospel of Mark, and it must occur 30 or 40 times. Immediately, and immediately, and immediately. And it's his favorite word. The word alone seems to press the fast-forward button on the Gospel of Mark. So it's as if it's going quite quickly, and he's trying to push it forward that way. He's in a hurry, it seems. Or he's thrifty. Anyway, St. Mark is remembered by the symbol. Each of the Gospel writers or Gospel accounts are remembered by symbols. And does anyone know what St. Mark's symbol is? The lion, and the lion also has sometimes wings. Yeah. If anyone's ever been to Venice took that symbol, St. Mark. And so you can know St. Mark's Plaza, St. Mark's Church, and the beautiful statue there of the lion with the wings. We won't get into what that image means and why Mark took that image or why that was assigned to him. But there's certainly a sense of the flight of Mark's gospel being taken around the world. St. Mark, this beautiful soul, is a little bit of an anonymous character in Christianity because it's not quite clear who he was. But there's a couple instances where his name is brought up, and he's referred to as John Mark on several occasions. One of the occasions, Howard read for us from 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter the Apostle, apparently this is his letter, it's the first letter that Peter wrote that we have, it's known as 1 Peter, and he concludes by giving greetings from his son, Mark. Now, probably not his biological son, probably his spiritual son, an accompaniment to Peter. In fact, tradition says that Peter went to Rome and that Mark is remembered for being the scribe or the compiler of Peter's sermons and homilies while he was traveling to Rome. Obviously, it took a long time to get to Rome. And then when they finally got to Rome, he also recorded much of Peter's teachings. It's very interesting. Mark is also remembered for being the cause of a fight between Paul and Barnabas, and Mark went with Barnabas. They probably were cousins. And he's remembered for the reason why they had a bit of an argument, and Paul went his way and Barnabas split off. Barnabas and Paul were dear friends, and they kind of had a little bit of a conflict. It's very encouraging that the apostles even had that kind of relational conflict. And the last thing that people talk about when they talk about Mark the evangelist is that he's remembered for being the one who founded the church in Alexandria, which is in northern Egypt. And it's still part of the Coptic church, Orthodox church to this day, and he's a very strong association with Alexandria. Alexandria was one of the five intellectual wonders of the ancient world, and their library rivaled any library of the ancient world. It's an extraordinary intellectual community. It reminds me a lot of Austin, actually, Alexandria was, and it was the seedbed of early Christian theologians like Origen and others who had significant impact on the unfolding of Christianity because of the ferment, the intellectual and spiritual ferment that was happening in Alexandria. Anyway, St. Mark is associated with founding the Christian church there in Alexandria. To this day, you can go there. So St. Mark has a really powerful witness to the world to keep it brief, to keep it succinct, and leave them hanging. And really, that's been the long-standing question with St. Mark, is that how do you end the story? And some of the homework for tonight might be to go back and read the Gospel of Mark. Get a study Bible or a Bible that has notes in it, and you'll see that no one knows where the Gospel of Mark ended. Most of the earliest versions of the Gospel of Mark seem to include the verses that Howard read, which talk about snake handling and the devil and other things that are a little bit interesting, and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Well, much of the text ends with the word, "and the disciples were afraid." Most of the modern editions will say, this is where the best evidence ends, and the others are various accounts that people added on because they were so uncomfortable with leaving the story so unfinished and so human that the gospel ends with the word, "afraid." Very, very interesting. They didn't know how to handle that, and so they tried to smooth it over with stories of power and Jesus returning and Jesus sitting in the right hand of God. Stories that exalted Jesus when Mark left them hanging very humanly in a state of fear. And this gets us to Peter's lesson for today. St. Peter, not this Peter. Peter teaches us and invites us to a life of humility. And it's something for all of us to cultivate and to continue to develop in each of our lives. Anyone who's on the spiritual journey, it's the atmosphere. Humiliations are the atmosphere. It's like the light in which we live during the daylight and the darkness in which we live in the dark. It's the air in which we breathe. Humiliations are a part of the spiritual journey. When we're not aware that we're on the spiritual journey, or in some cases actively opposing God and God's Spirit, humiliations feel like life is against us. And there's a bumper sticker that says, blank happens. And a lot of people just feel that life is against them. And it never moves beyond a sort of second force coming against you, because no one wants to go to that place of being humbled. But when life comes against us, the invitation isn't to resist it. The invitation is to discern, how is this calling me to be humbled? Where can I be humbled more? Where can I experience this humiliation more deeply in my life? And probably that's something of what Mark was dealing with, and why the early church didn't want to end with the way Mark ended it, is that it's too humble. It's too ordinary. It's too normal. They were afraid. And we like to cover over our weak spots. We tend to pretend that we're the roaring lion when really we're the little afraid lamb. And so Peter's invitation to us is so powerful. It's such a practical letter that he has written, especially these words, some of my favorites. Beloved, clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. Half of the wars, maybe all of the wars in the world, wouldn't have happened if those who were dealing with each other dealt with each other with humility, who had the virtue of humility cultivated in their life. Because when you're at that level or state of consciousness known as humbleness, you're willing to lose. You're willing to look like a fool. You're willing to be defenseless. You're willing to take the way of the cross. You're willing to take the way of darkness and not knowing. And there's an invitation to clothe yourselves, which suggests to me that there is a dimension of cultivating this virtue on a regular basis and perhaps even a daily basis, because daily I put my clothes on. Some of you might put several changes of clothes on throughout a day. We might take a lesson from our wardrobe, clothing ourselves, actively putting on this virtue of humility. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that God may exalt you in due time. And this is such the paradox of humility. We don't enter into humility to get something out of it, although oftentimes our effort of bearing humiliations bears a fruit that comes later that we can't always see or anticipate, but that ends up, as it were, crowning us with a kind of glory that radiates and that is attractive to other people. And some of the strongest people that I've ever known have been the weakest physically, but the most humble. And that is a virtue of many of the saints, that they have taken the low road, they have taken the way of humility, something to cultivate in our lives. And then lastly, cast all your worries upon God because God cares for you. This notion of interceding for yourself and others, for living a life, a prayerful life, of calling upon God for help, the other side of that is only people who are humble ask for help. So the essence of prayer, you might say, is the disposition of humility. And the essence of humility is this vulnerability to being open and unknowing and not having anything. And this sense of invitation is one to surrender more deeply as we go through our lives. And this humiliation of not knowing how to end, well, sounds a lot like dying to me. And a lot of us don't know how to end our lives, don't know how it's going to happen. We like to control it. We'd like to make it just so. I don't want to suffer too much, Lord. You know, just take me quick in the night. Well, good luck controlling the ending. And that is the deepest moment of humility for all of us. It's the moment of recognizing, oh my gosh, I have to let this life go. I can't keep it. We've thought it was ours the whole time. And it turns out to be on loan. That humbles us. So live accordingly. Beware of the prowling lion, he calls the devil. Because the devil is the splitter, the one who splits us off from others and ourselves. It's the dissensions one. It's the lying one, the dynamic that seeks to separate people from themselves and from one another. And this energy is at work, and what ends up happening is that when we are separated from ourselves, not recollected, and when we are separated from other people, you cannot be humble. You cannot be humble when you are separated, living in that state of opposition. And so humility is really the remedy to the spiritual battle with the evil one who seeks to split us off from ourselves and one another. Wars cannot happen when you're clothed with humility. And let's say, Amen. I thank you for your presence here this evening. May the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with each of us until we meet again.